us the Lord's blessing on our time. Father, what a blessing to be in your presence here, Lord, with the saints of God, redeemed, headed for glory. Lord, today we know that without the ministry of your Spirit working in our hearts, we can hear nothing, we can learn nothing. But today, Lord, we ask that you be present here and teach us. Encourage us, Lord, to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. So today it's my sincere pleasure and true delight to have you turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, it's the Christian candy store. It's like swimming in the chocolate factory. For those guys that don't like sweets, it's like a double bacon burger with tater tots and tartar sauce. That's what it's like. What better place could there be on the planet than to sit here with our Bibles open to Romans chapter 6? While you're turning there, I want to share a little bit of a story with you. I was reading the other day this article by evangelist Greg Laurie, and he shared a story that he had heard. I wanted to share that with you. There was this guy, some city, some place. He was desperate. He was out of a job. He wanted to just make a little bit of money. I mean, he hadn't worked in quite a while, and he was willing to do anything, and he tried everywhere. He went from place to place, all over town, trying to find a job. So one day he was thinking, why don't I go to the zoo and see if I can find a job there? Maybe I could be an animal feeder and feed the animals. So he went to the zoo. He had a discussion with the manager, and he found out that there weren't any feeding jobs available. This guy was a huge guy, big, bulky guy. So the manager said, you know, I got another job. He said, our gorilla died the other day. And he was one of our most popular exhibits in the whole zoo, and we need somebody to be a gorilla. In fact, we got a suit, and if you would just pretend to be a gorilla, it would really help us out for a while until the real one shows up that we ordered the other day. And the guy was desperate, so he said, hey, I'll try anything. So he took the job, and he was working away day after day, and he did great. In fact, he would beat his chest, and he would rattle the bars, and he would grunt really loud. And he had huge crowds flocking to his exhibit, probably more than the gorilla that was there before, and he was having a great time. But one day he really messed up. He was in his exhibit, and the exhibit had these trapeze lines in it, and he was flying across the trapeze and exhibit, and while he was flying, he lost his grip, and he flew right over the chain link fence right into the lion's exhibit. And he landed there with a big thud, and then something dangerous stirred over at the other side of the lion exhibit. A huge lion stood up with a mane that looked like flames, got up, started walking slowly toward him, and then it roared really loud, and the crowd was mesmerized. They were like, there's a gorilla in the lions. What's going to happen? The gorilla guy, he was really scared. He didn't know what to do. If he cried for help, everyone would know he was a fake gorilla. So he started to slowly step back. He was just praying, if I could just climb out before this lion eats me for lunch. But the lion was stepping closer and closer and crouching. And just when it looked like he was about ready to pounce on him, the gorilla guy yelled, help! And just as soon as those words left his mouth, the lion said, shut up, stupid! Or you'll get us both fired! So these crowds flocking to a fake gorilla and a fake lion. Wild, dangerous animals as you look through the glass, yet normal people under those costumes. I don't know about normal, I guess. Here's a question for us today. Here's a question for you today. Are you for real? Just like that guy without a job, some of us are desperate. We're We'll do anything to make people think we're Christians. We're desperate not to disappoint our parents. We're desperate not to be embarrassed. We're desperate to look good. Desperate to have people proud of us or think really highly of us. We're desperate to seem righteous. We're desperate to say we're saved so our conscience won't bother us about judgment and hell anymore. We're desperate. And I know that some of you that are desperate like that are sick of that whole conversation. You know what, guys? We can live a good life. We can come to Hayden Bible Church Sunday after Sunday. We can be religious. We can even carry a study Bible with a leather case every Sunday. And you can even keep the Ten Commandments to the best of your ability. You can do all those things and yet still not be a Christian. Isn't that shocking? Here's the question, though. Do you care? Do you even care that question? Answer that question in the privacy of your own heart. This isn't out in the open. I'm not going to call you out, but just answer that. Do you actually care? Our passage today is Romans 6, verse 22. Listen, I'm going to read what Paul wrote to us. It says, "But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life." Isn't that beautiful? It's got to be one of the greatest statements in the history of the universe. It's the summation of the Christian life. And a few weeks ago, Carlene and I were doing our Bible read through, and that we were reading through Romans as part of that, and this verse jumped off the page. It's so rich with Christian new birth, good news. It just glistens at you. It says, "Look at me." I remember the main theme of Romans 6, by the way, you might even write it as a title if you'd like to, is the new man. Romans 6, the new man. And it's a wonderful, packed full of wonderful sweetness from the Apostle Paul, from our Lord. Right at the end of Romans chapter 5, Paul is rejoicing that based on the finished work of Christ and based on that one act of righteousness, as he calls it at the cross, that there's finally now a chance of right standing before God. There's finally a chance of righteousness for Adam's fallen, sinful race of people because Jesus came. There's where the chance comes from. And because those who are well, they don't have need of a physician, but only those who are sick. Jesus didn't come to heal people that were in perfect health. He went to the cross to save people like us, people that were sick, people that with dead hearts and that were blind and deaf and needy. And before the cross, remember, there was only judgment and condemnation. But because he went to the cross, grace, grace, marvelous grace, grace that'll pardon and cleanse within, grace that is greater than all of our sin. Chapter 6, Paul starts the chapter. He's answering a question that asks, if grace is in charge, if grace reigns now, are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? We'll get more and more? And Paul says, no way. It's not even possible. And he explains why as he works his way through describing this new creation of God, the new man, the born-again Christian, right up to verse 22, right where we're at this morning. So in our verse today, the first thing we're going to see is a drastic contrast. It's going to be a contrast like the difference between a real gorilla and a gorilla guy, you know, or a fake lion and a real lion. It's actually the contrast between the difference between a dead person and a living person. Listen to the contrast. He starts that whole verse by saying, "But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life." Those words, the first two words of your verse 22, are beautiful, wonderful words to rejoice over. He says, "But now." Something was the case before, but it's not the case anymore because something else has happened. But now, he says, you may have... Excuse me. You may have noticed as you're looking at this phrase that "but now" is a familiar term that you see in other places in Scripture. In Galatians 3:25, Paul uses it when he says, "The law used to be our guardian, but now that faith has come, we're no longer under a guardian. We've been adopted as sons." but now. Another place that he uses it in Ephesians 2. We just read this. Maybe one of the most famous spots where he uses but now. He says, you used to exist without hope, without God in the world, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. But now. Another one, Ephesians 5:8. At one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. There's actually way more. Romans 3:21 is a key one. Romans 7:6 is a familiar one. Colossians 1:26. There's even more than that. Paul loves the words but now. Look back up at verse 20 for some contrast. He says, for when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. Paul's teaching us that a drastic change has taken place. He's saying, but now, something new. In those two verses I just read, they show us that there is a human existence where a person is a slave of sin. That exists. Paul uses this image of a slave to help the Romans really understand its practical living truth of this new born-again life that they have as Christians. And they could see it. They were familiar with slave ownership and slavery. They could see it every day in their culture. I was reading Kenneth Wiest's word studies. That word slave, doulos. A slave is one whose will is swallowed up in the will of another. Your will is swallowed up in the will of another. And what Paul is describing here in Romans 6 with this new man is that your will as a Christian, the center of your internal motivation, is swallowed up in the will of another, of God. Before Christ, our will is swallowed up in the will of sin and the will of Satan. And in fact, this is such a profound existence that he says that person is actually free in regard to righteousness. No relationship to righteousness, no connection to righteousness, no care, not even really a concern of it. They're just free of it. I was remembering Hayden Bible Church. We used to, a while back, used to have, at Hayden Days, we would set up one of the booths at Hayden Days and we would pass out Bibles. And I remember this one time there was this really articulate young man that approached me and we were talking. I was trying to share the gospel with him, but it was really clear after a while, and he was really well versed in his theology, was that he was raised in a form of New Ageism. One of the things that I'll never forget that he says is that, he said that, is that he was telling me that I was being arrogant in the sense that I would say that there even is such a thing as sin. He was free in regard to righteousness. He didn't have a care in the world about that. He was lost, and at his core, there was no concern for the things of God at all. By his very nature, he was free. Some of you here are free in regard to righteousness. You have your will swallowed up in the will of sin, and you don't have a taste for righteousness. You don't have a hunger for the things of God, and you know this. Because what I'm talking about right now is coming out just as absolute nonsense to you. This doesn't even register. Because it's only a born-again Christian that can describe as drastic of a change as he's describing here in Romans 6:22. Because a Christian, guys, a Christian is governed by righteousness. In the very core of our nature, the very life and character of God, he himself is living inside us because we're temples of his Holy Spirit. And he gives us desires according to righteousness, desires that align with God's heart. Matthew 5, Jesus says that we hunger and thirst for righteousness as Christians. Our desire, our affection, our delight is righteousness. It's our new taste that we didn't have before. Psalm 40, verse 8, the psalmist cries out and says, I delight to do your will, O my God. I want to. Many of us cry out that same thing as we battle with the daily annoyance of that sin that still dwells in us. It is a struggle. Because something's been done to us. Something has happened. We've been born new. We have new tastes. We're no longer free in regard to righteousness. The Holy Spirit lives in us. You probably remember and you're thinking of right now, Paul cried out that same thing in Romans 7. He said, "Who will separate me from this body of death? From this body that's indwelt by sin? It doesn't align with my heart. I need the rest of my redemption. I need a new body, free from its lusting flesh. I want to be free of this whole problem." Paul says he groans in this state. He hates the sin that he finds himself doing, and he hungers and thirsts for righteousness. That's a slave of righteousness. By taste, by nature. Do you delight in God's will? Do you delight to do the things of God, to think like God, to live under the counsel of his will, to follow and do the will of your Lord? Do you delight that? Or is his will just a burden for you? Is it something that you don't have a taste for? You don't want it. You disagree with it, in fact. That it even is sin, like that young man. Look in verse 21. Paul, he infers that for a Christian, the things that we did in our past, those sinful things that we can remember, those things that we were washed by the blood from, he says that those things that only result in death, he says that we've become ashamed of those things. We weren't ashamed when we were in the middle of them, because we were living free in regard to righteousness by our very nature. We didn't see what the big deal was. In fact, there wasn't a struggle against sin at all. And who are you here today that's in that kind of a state? Who are you that has never really, truly hungered and thirsted for righteousness? The Bible says here in Romans 6 that you today are a slave of sin, if that's you. At your core, you have grave need of a physician. Because you're sick and you have a sickness unto death, the Bible says. You're under the wrath of God. You're condemned already. And the only way out for you is to run to the cross for mercy so you can be free from that condemnation and live under the unmerited favor of the grace of the cross. Kenneth Wiest again, he says, a slave is one who serves another to the disregard of his own interests. The sinner serves Satan to the disregard of his own best interest. He does so because he's compelled to do so. He gets sin and death and sorrow and suffering. But the saint is free from that bondage and enslaved instead to God. In Christ, the saint has died out of the commitment to that relationship, has been born into a whole new relationship, and now walks in newness of life because his heart has been set free. That's a Christian. Look back at our verse. Verse 22, Paul says, "But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life." He says, now that sin no longer reigns in your mortal body, that you should obey its lusts, and now that you have been changed by the indwelling life of God, taking residence in your very soul, now that you have heavenly tastes, and now that you love him, even though you don't see him, now that you joyfully agree with God's law, yet you see a different law in the members of your body, Paul says that you've become slaves of God. That's who you are. NASB is even better. You've become enslaved to God. It's something that has been done to a Christian. The verb, enslaved, that's the verb is passive. This has been done to you. It's been a work of God done to you. You have been enslaved to God, and it's such a glorious enslavement that, and because the core of our being has been changed that it doesn't even seem like slavery. It's our delight to do his will. We're no longer free in regard to righteousness. Our will is swallowed up in the will of God. The very constitution of who we are at our core has changed as slaves of righteousness. The Christian has become a good tree that bears good fruit at our core because we abide in the true vine, Jesus Christ himself. We've been enslaved. We've become attached to him, to his life-giving supply, and we're alive in him. Let's look back at verse 22. There's another truth that we want to see from this phrase. Paul says, but now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. Notice here, guys, he says, have been. And he says, have become. These are past tense phrases. Let's make sure. I want to make sure that we're clear today about Paul, what he's not saying. What he's not saying is if I follow a list of righteous things to do, then I will be free from sin. He's not saying that. He's not saying that if I adopt a moral code for the way I live my life, then I will be free from sin. He's not saying that either. He's not saying if I read a book on anger management so I quit tongue lashing my family to death, if I read that book, then I will be set free from sin. He's not saying that at all. He's saying that for a Christian, it's already true. You have been set free from sin. And as one of God's saints, your freedom is now. You're experiencing it today. You've been liberated from the tyranny or the rule or the reign or the lordship of sin in your life. And you've been delivered from that into an enslavement to God where you agree with him from the heart. Verses 17 and 18 in the same chapter, he says, but thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart. By the way, there's that change in our internal constitution, or the makeup of who we are. You've become obedient from the heart to that standard of teaching to which you were committed. And having been set free from sin, you have become slaves of righteousness. That's beautiful. Born again, new man, real gorilla, real lion living. That's a Christian. Are you for real? Ask yourself, make sure, examine yourself today, because if you are, something wonderful is happening right now. Look back at our verse 22. He says, but now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. The New King James says, you have your fruit. NASB, you derive your benefit. It's yours. You have it now. There is fruit being produced in your life. If there's no fruit, you're not a Christian. Fruit is being produced in a Christian, period. That's the truth of God's word. The phrase here is present tense, active voice, indicative mood. So if you're a Christian, it is happening now. John 15, Jesus says, without me, you can do nothing. He also says that my Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. A Christian bears fruit. My hero, Martin Lloyd-Jones, he wrote in his commentary, he says that you may say, Lord, Lord, you may say, I believe the gospel, but if there is no fruit in your life, it is vain. It is only a profession. It is only a form of believism. It matters not how many decisions a man has taken. If there is no change in his life, he is just not a Christian. You cannot be a Christian and remain exactly as you were before. Every Christian produces fruit. Faith without works is dead. A slave of sin produces such a worthless fruit that you can't even call it fruit. But a slave of God produces kingdom, good fruit. What does that fruitfulness look like? Or where does it lead us? Let's look at our verse again, verse 22. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit that you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. I want to get some help from the King James Version here. It translates that phrase as, ye have your fruit unto holiness. Unto holiness, in the direction of holiness. The NASB and the ESV use the word sanctification, leading or resulting in sanctification. Sanctification is increasing holiness, increasingly exhibiting the characteristics of God, becoming more like Jesus. A great place to look at the characteristics of God is from his moral law. But instead of external duties that we do and check off, the Christian does those things by nature now, from the inside, by the Spirit, from the new man, not from the oldness of the letter, like Paul says in Romans chapter 7, verse 6. He now serves in newness of life. That's a Christian. So instead of producing shame, and which isn't really a fruitful harvest, this slavery to God produces a good crop. It leads to holiness and sanctification. We become like the Son. It produces a life that's ever more devoted to God and ever more devoted to his service. We saw that at the last, I think it was the last men's breakfast, our brother Charlie Iverson was sharing about the tabernacle in the days of Moses, how it had these vessels or furnishings that were part of the tabernacle, and you can read that in your Old Testament. But Bonnie, his wife, who we discovered is a wonderful artist, by the way, had drawn these great pictures of these furnishings and these vessels that were used in the tabernacle. These vessels, as you read through it, and as Charlie called out, these vessels were holy vessels. They were totally devoted to God and his service. They were set apart for the special use that they had been assigned by God. Like, you wouldn't take the lampstand home and use it to light the barn as you milk the goat. You wouldn't do that. Or you wouldn't take the laver out of the tabernacle and bring it into the restroom for people to wash their hands. You certainly wouldn't take the ark home and set it beside the couch so you can have another place to watch TV. That's not the way this works. These are holy things. Holy, separate, set apart for God. John 6:38, Jesus says of himself, he says, "I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." He's expressing his holiness, his sanctification. The Son was dedicated solely for the purpose of serving his Father. And the fruit that we get as Christians, as this fruit that's being produced as slaves of God, it leads us into the same thing, more and more dedicated for the express purpose of God and his kingdom, not for our own agenda. You should see that happening in your life. In the theology of sanctification, there's generally three kind of overarching ways to describe sanctification. There's kind of a past tense part. The first one is kind of a past tense of sanctification, where you as a Christian have been plucked out of this sea of humanity. You've been plucked out and set over here by God for a program that he has for you, a special purpose. You've been made holy. You have been sanctified. And then second, there's this daily progressive process of growing, where we live to learn and with more clear-minded hope. We're becoming wiser in our responses to circumstances, informed by kingdom truth from God's word. We increasingly know and we purpose our lives and give ourselves increasingly for God's purpose for us. That's the progressive thing that happens as we live. And then third, a future sense of sanctification is where Christians have full, confident expectation of completed holiness. When we're received in glory, we're going to be just like him. That's good news for me. Christians, we live in a state of progressive change today. In 2 Corinthians 3, Paul writes that Christians are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. 2 Corinthians 4, he says, "Therefore, we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day, because we're at our core slaves of God, day by day, glory to glory." How does this happen? At the same time that it's a fruit of our slavery to God, it's a fruit, the continuing pathway is our purposeful cooperation in this process of sanctification. We intentionally cooperate with God in this way. Look at verse 19. He says, "I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now Present your members as slaves to righteousness leading to sanctification. You do something, and it will lead to more sanctification. This is a progressive, day-by-day, glory-to-glory process that's happening. People who are not born again are not being sanctified. They're under the wrath of God. They need mercy. They cannot be sanctified. Tom Schreiner, I have a commentary of his on Romans. He's from Southern Baptist Theological Seminary. He says, the outcome of slavery to sin is shame and misery, while the result of slavery to God is sanctification. There's an issue that our culture is teaching us. It's an issue that in some way or another, every one of us, whether we're a slave of sin or a slave of righteousness, whether we're lost or born again, that we're learning from our culture. We've been taught that if our marriage seems good and there's not a lot of fighting, if our kids are obedient and they grow up to be successful, maybe they even get the scholarship, if we have a decent house, maybe even better if it's paid off, if the church seems to be growing and we have a nice looking building, if our retirement seems comfortable, we've been taught that if things like these are true for us, then we should be satisfied. We should be content that honestly, too many of us are satisfied with those things. But the truth is, God isn't content with those things. He is not satisfied with those things. The real truth for a Christian, the real truth for a slave of God, is that he has transferred you from a kingdom of darkness into a kingdom of light for the express purpose of your sanctification to his glory. Guys, until our sovereign Father brings about the completeness of your progressive sanctification, until that day when you're taken to glory, you need to make sure that you are not satisfied with things on this earth. Do not be lulled into complacency. He intends something different for you. He wants your sanctification to be taking place. He wants you to become more and more separate and set apart for his special purpose. He wants you to become more like his son Jesus, who bought you. And until then, he's going to bring about whatever it takes to make that happen. Hard, heart-wrenching, uncomfortable, unexpected, unplanned situations to pull you out of your earthly satisfaction into the eternal change that he desires for you. Because you belong to him. He is your master. Biblical counselor Paul Tripp writes, your Lord pries open your hands and takes away your crutches and distractions. He exposes your weaknesses so that you will cry out for what he knows you need, but what you have been willing to live without. Who are you, really? Are you for real? Have you been liberated from the lordship of sin and brought into the lordship of God by nature? Have you been set free from the depths of your heart? Have you become obedient from the heart? Remember Charles Wesley. Who doesn't love Charles Wesley's words? He wrote, long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose and went forth and followed thee. Do you have fruit unto holiness? Or are you an imposter? A lion guy. Maybe you're not even aware of that until now. Please, today, examine yourself. See whether you're really in the faith. Are you being sanctified? Is there fruit being produced? Or are you a gorilla guy? As Paul's thought process comes to a close in this section of Romans, or at least in this subparagraph of Romans, he encourages us of the ultimate end of sanctification. Listen to the end of our verse. He says, but now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. There's our hope. Sanctification is happening. My hope is eternal life. If I'm still a slave of sin, my only hope is for mercy. And it's waiting for you today. Paul says, as he closes a thought in verse 23, he says, because the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Do you have that gift? Do you have confident expectation of hope? Or is it possible today that you're still slaving away with bleeding hands, working as hard as you can for what's going to be death? What if today all that changed? Honestly, today could be the day. What if today you give up all yourself and you just throw all your eggs in one basket? What if today you stop all that slaving away toward death? And what if today you repented of your pathway, of what satisfies you for one of those many paths that they say leads to God but aren't really leading you there? And you know it because maybe the Holy Spirit's speaking to your heart right now. What if today you repented of that direction, turned 180 degrees to God, and you cried out today for him, to him for mercy? Bow your heads with me. From your heart, come gently to him. Ask him to save you. Confess your sin. Agree with him. Tell him you know you're guilty and you have need of a physician. Tell him you want to be saved. All who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Father, I know just the simple fact of reading from Romans 6:22, just reading that verse to one who is a slave of God is an opportunity for rejoicing. Because the way you've changed us, Lord, even though we're annoyed by this sin that still dwells in us, in our core, Lord, we delight after you. We want you. We love your word. Those are the words of God. When we hear truth like this, Lord, it makes us jump for joy in our hearts. But Lord, I know there are some here today that this does not compute. This is a difficult thing to comprehend. And Lord, I pray that for that person today, the one that you are calling by your Spirit, they know in their heart, they can feel the weight of the death that they're slaving away for. They can feel the lack of hope. Lord, the person here that's struggling out of fear, we pray that you would put all that to rest and apply the blood to them, Lord. We pray that they would cry out in desperation for a Savior. We pray that they would turn their hearts to you. We pray that they would run from their sin and jump into the arms of Jesus. I pray that in Christ's name. Amen.